Last week, we started dealing with the matter of the church in prophecy. And in that particular sense, to identify the fact that even though some say that Jesus did not accomplish what he intended to accomplish while he was upon the earth, that God had a plan to set up the kingdom, the Jews did not receive it, and therefore they pushed it off, if you will, for thousands of years until Jesus will return and set up the kingdom in Jerusalem and set on the seat of David. And we've dealt with those issues. And what we're looking at now is the church in prophecy. The church is not an afterthought. What they have called it is a parenthesis. You know, parentheses, you'll have a statement that's made and then you have kind of a parenthesis that'll go in the middle of it. And that's what the church is. It's a parenthesis within the plan of God. And so we'll see that within prophecy, it is not a parenthesis, but it is what God intended to bring about when Jesus said in Matthew 16:18 that upon this rock, he said, I will build my church. And then we know from Matthew 21:25 that our service to the Lord of what we do, it'll either come from heaven or it'll come from men. If it comes from man, if that's the source, then all we're doing is having a good social time that we're able to come together and talk, you know, within what we do. But if it is from God, if it is from heaven, which what we believe it is and what the scriptures support that it is, then we find that there are certain matters about it that we best be understanding in our service to the Lord. And so we're going to look at this matter with the church in prophecy. We noted that the importance of the law of the prophet. The Apostle Paul had indicated in Romans chapter 15 when he said the things written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the scriptures we might have hope. The things written aforetime was that of what was under the law. The law of the prophets and the Psalms is how the Lord identified the matter of that divine revelation. One of them is of historical importance. The Jewish nation was governed by it for 1,500 years before the time of Christ. That is proven by history, even with the Septuagint, which is the translation of the Hebrew scriptures into Greek, that they have the 3rd century B.C. You know, so you have that period of time. You have the time before that of where the Jews were ruled by and governed by that law. That the law of the prophets has existed for thousands of years is without any successful contradiction. It's not something that just came up within the writing of one man. We have the whole Bible written up by 40-some individuals over a period of 2,500 years of whence that it was written. And so we find it is extremely important within our life. The prophetic reliability of the law and the prophets is that the law and the prophets foreshadowed things to come. And that's what they tell us, that these prophets, here's what's going to come at a latter time. And that's why within, as it was stated, within those days, or within the latter days, that here's what's going to happen in reference to the Messiah and in reference to the kingdom. And so we find that this evidence is there about the prophets of how what they said foreshadowed things that were to come. We find the prophets, the prophecies, had an immediate fulfillment to the people of which it involved, and also that of the long range in regard to it, which was manifested as far as the church and the Lord is concerned. So that matter of foreshadow is to typify beforehand of what's going to transpire, and a shadow is an imperfect and faint representation opposed to the substance. And that's what we're looking at. The church is the substance of that which was foreshadowed under the law. All right, examples of the foreshadowed. We noted last week with the bronze serpent, of where the children of Israel had murmured, and God had sent the fiery serpents that bit them. Many of them died, and Moses was told to make of bronze a serpent, put it up on a standard, and those that were bitten, when they would look upon it, they would be healed. And that looking upon it required a faith on their part. Million population of what we had, there were 600,000, just men 20 years of age and upward, that were involved in that, plus the women and the children. they had the camp, the tabernacle was in the middle of the camp, and so there was 12 tribes that were around the camp, around the tabernacle, with their various families. And so wherever it was, Moses had erected this bronze serpent, and when it was set up on the standard that they had to come, they had to look upon it, they had to believe that they were going to be spared from this snake bite of what they had, of those fiery serpents, and in order to do that. Well, that typified that with the Lord, of where the Lord, as that was raised up, so also was the Lord. We have that which foreshadowed the reality of, in reference to that of the Messiah. All right, so what we'll look at, here's one of the Passover. Every year, they were required three times a year to be in Jerusalem. One, the Passover, the other one was the Pentecost, and then the Tabernacles, which was in the fall of the year. And in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 14, when Israel comes out of the land of Egypt, they were required to put the blood upon the doorpost and around, and when the angel of death came through and saw the blood, that it would pass on, and none of the firstborn of Israel that did that were affected by the death of the firstborn throughout this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we find where Christ is our Passover. And in John chapter 1 and verse 29, that when John the Baptizer saw the Lord, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that will cleanse Israel of their sins." And so that was a statement that John made about the Lamb of God, which was the sacrificial rituals that they went through. That was evidence, or that was a foreshadowing of what Christ provided, in that he offered a sacrifice once for all, whereas those sacrifices they had to do every year, especially with the time of the atonement, that they would remember their sins. Well, we don't have to remember our sins. God, he'd remember them no more. That means that they're not there. That God has a memory that won't hold it all. It's just that it will not be brought into judgment. And so we have that, a foreshadow of the Passover, which Jesus is our Passover. He was. All right. We find that in Exodus 25, verses 8 through 9, that the tabernacle that was built, that Moses was told to build the tabernacle according to the pattern that God had given him in the mount. And so God said, you're going to build this tabernacle, and here is the blueprint. Here's what you're going to make. And we find that Moses did so in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. In regard to it, it says, Hebrews 8, 1 through 5, where he identified, "Now in the things which we are saying, the chief point is this. We have such a high priest who sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is necessary that this high priest also have somewhat to offer, that of the Lord." Right. "Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, seeing there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve that which is a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, even as Moses is warned of God when he is about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern that was shown thee in the mount." And so here was one of where this ministry the Lord had was so much greater than that of the Levitical, and so much greater than the tabernacle that was erected by man, even though by according to God's plan. That it foreshadowed, it was a copy of that which is the true tabernacle, that which is heavenly. And so we're dealing with this matter of a foreshadow, and where the tabernacle of what the Jews went through with their sacrifices and their offering, all of that foreshadowed the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched. We find also that on the Day of Atonement, that there was atonement that was made for the people. In Leviticus chapter 23, we find this foreshadowing of an evidence
of a shadow here, but it set forth that which was true. We find that in verse 26 of chapter 23 of Leviticus, "And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, Howbeit, on the 10th day of this 7th month is the day of atonement." Now, this is in the fall of the year. This was their third festival that they were to attend. "It shall be a holy convocation unto you," or Sabbath day, when he said, "and ye shall afflict your souls, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto Jehovah." This afflicting of the soul was a matter of the fasting. We find that under the law, they were required to fast once a year. But we find that in reference to it, what they would have eaten, they gave it to somebody that didn't have. Right? It wasn't just a matter that, well, I'm not going to eat today. It was making that of the provisions that you had for you now goes to somebody that does not have those particular provisions. All right? And so this came forth in the fall of the year under this time of the tabernacle, or the Day of Atonement that was being carried out. All right, verse 28. Verse 27, "that it, you will afflict your souls, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto Jehovah. And ye shall do no manner of work in the same day. For it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before Jehovah your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that day, he shall be cut off from the people." So this matter of this Day of Atonement, they watch every year during the fall of the year. In Hebrews chapter 10, once again, we find that reference is made in regard to this. And we're seeing that which becomes full in that of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. He said, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices, year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect them that draw nigh," or make them complete. These sacrifices would not eradicate the sins. It would just push them forward every year that they would have to continually make these sacrifices. Matter of fact, they have the sacrifices on a daily basis. The first thing the high priest would do would be to offer a sacrifice in the morning for the people and in the evening for the people. And it has been stated that, well, the way I read it was, it was a matter that the morning sacrifice covered the sins they committed during the night, and the evening sacrifice covered the sins that they committed during the day. But there was the evening and the morning sacrifices that were made day by day, year by year, throughout their existence. He said, "Else, if those sacrifices would have made those that draw nigh unto the Lord complete or perfect," he said, "else would they have not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having been once cleansed, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance made of sins year by year. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body didst thou prepare for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hadst no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I am come, in the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Saying, Above sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, they which are offered according to the law. Then hath he said, Lo, I am come to do thy will. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." That he took away these sacrifices that had no effect on eradicating the consequences of these sins. Verse 10, "By which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest indeed standeth day by day, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, they which can never take away sin. But he, when he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made a footstool of his feet. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By his one offering we can become complete where they could not. And the Holy Spirit also bearing witness to us, for after he hath said, "This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their heart and upon their mind. Also I will write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So he does away with that which was a shadow, that which was a copy of that which was to come, which is that of the Lord, of what he provided. So the sacrifices made on the Day of Atonement was simply a copy or a shadow of what the Lord was going to accomplish when he was to come. And therefore we find in the writing of the Roman letter, in Romans chapter 5, Romans 5 and verse 11, well, verse 10, "For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." So that which was a shadow of what was going to come has now fulfilled itself within that of the Lord. And so what the law had was a copy of that which was to come, a foreshadowing in that regard. Therefore, we find in the writing of the Colossian letter, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul identified when he said, in verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of the feast day or of a new moon or a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ." So the reality, that which had the substance, was that of the Lord. And all that they signified is of or in Christ. And so that was the foreshadowing of what we understand. All right, so what about the church? We find that the church in prophecy, back in the writing of the Psalms, in the 40th Psalm, and the 7th stanza, the Psalms were set up. David had the Psalms and spoke of many of the messianic promises that were given. And here in Psalm 40 and verse 7, he said, "Then said I, Lo, I am come. In the roll of the book it is written of me." Now that's what we read within the writing of the Hebrew letter. Same thing, it came from this psalm. "I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." And so here he identifies that of the Messiah, the messianic prophecies about. He said, "I have come to do thy will." Now, as we read within the writing of the Hebrew letter, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7, just a few moments ago, he said, "Lo, I am come, in the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will." And so these are the fulfillment. That which was a shadow is fulfilled within the Lord. And that's what the Lord said. "I am come to do the will of the Father." So what is the significance of that? Within the writing of the Hebrew letter, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, even Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also was Moses in all his house. Now we find that Moses was faithful within his house, and the term faithful deals with all fidelity. Christ completed the things. As Moses completed the things entrusted to him, we find Christ fulfilled the things that were entrusted to him. And therefore, in John chapter 17 and verse 4, the Lord said, I have accomplished the work that you sent me to do. And so when individuals say that Jesus was not able to fulfill the plan of sitting upon the throne of David in Jerusalem and delivering the people, Jesus says just the opposite. I came to do thy will, is what the prophecy said. Jesus says, I came and I completed the work you gave me to do. And so he was faithful in that. So back in Hebrews chapter 3, he said in verse 3, for he hath been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by so much as he that built the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by someone, but he that built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were afterward to be spoken, but Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we if we hold fast our boldness and the glorying of our hope firm unto the end. And so we are his house. And therefore Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, when he said, I will build my church. And the church is the body of Christ. And we've noted that it is the body of Christ, that it is the household of God. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 14, there's statements that are made in regards to what the Lord had intended. I want to focus on one verse and then we'll look at some of these others of what it says. But we find that in verse 9, that when the Gentiles were received, and that's where we fall into that category, we're not Jew, we have Gentiles, that was not part of the commonwealth of Israel, but now we are a part of the commonwealth of Israel. He said, and to make, verse 9, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which for ages hath been hid in God who created all things, to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers and the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now these principalities and powers, there were angels and prophets that wanted to see into this. They could not see into this. It was not revealed to them, and now it is. And it's revealed, the manifold wisdom of God is revealed in the church. And so God's plan before the foundation of the world of what would be done for the salvation of mankind. And therefore, we find that the church is an important part of that in regard to that. And so I read from Ephesians chapter 3 then. Ephesians chapter 1 identifies all the blessings that we have in by God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love, having foreordained us unto an adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Foreordained, some say predestined. It was predestined and foreordained that people would come to the Father through the Son. Not that they were predestined to either be accepted or rejected, but that it would be through Christ that that would happen. So the church is an important part of that particular aspect. All right, so the church in prophecy within the writing of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 42, we're introduced to the references that are made of the messianic promises of what's going to transpire. And therefore he said in verse 1, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry, nor lift up his voice, nor cause it to be heard in the street. A bruised reed will he not break, and a dimly burned wick will he not quench. He will bring forth justice in truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he have set justice in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. It says and identifies that he will not fail in his work. Thus Jehovah God, God Jehovah, he that created the heavens and stretcheth them forth, he that spread abroad the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein, I, Jehovah, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thy hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people for a light to of the Gentiles to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon and them that sat in darkness out of the prison house. I am Jehovah, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise unto graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And so he identifies those points, and that's to bring the Gentiles in and to bring them to where they could see and they would be brought out of darkness into light. And that is exactly what the Lord had said to the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus at the time, when he was on the road to Damascus. He stated this in Acts chapter 26 and verse 16. The Lord said to Saul, "But arise, and stand upon thy feet, for to this end have I appeared unto thee, to appoint thee a minister and a witness, both of the things wherein thou hast seen me, and of the things wherein I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me." That was what the messianic prophecies of Isaiah indicated, and this is where that fulfillment comes about. We find that he would be a light to the Gentiles in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 5. All of this dealing with what the Lord is going to build. When he said, "And now saith Jehovah that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, and that Israel be gathered unto him." See, Israel was a shadow of that which was to come, that of the reality. And therefore you have in the Galatian letter, in Galatians 6 verse 17, that talks about the Israel of God. That's not the Jewish nation. That's the church. And so he made those prophecies. He said, "For I am honorable in the eyes of Jehovah, and my God is become my strength. Yea," he saith, "it is too light a thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." And so it identified within these prophecies of what was going to be fulfilled. All right, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11 beginning, here are some principles throughout this that identify the fact that the church was not an afterthought, not a parenthesis, but it is a matter of what was prophesied. We find in verse 16 that there is one body. In verse 19, that we become fellow citizens. And in verse 19, with 1 Timothy 3 verse 15, that identified that Paul said that he left Timothy where he did, that he would teach men to behave themselves in the household of God, or in the house of God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It was built upon the foundation, and that's what we have in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 of where he laid that foundation, and we are precious stones upon that. And in verse 21, that we are a holy temple in the Lord. And all of these passages identify this principle of a habitation or a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And that's what was involved in this. And so the church is a matter of prophecy. It's not just simply a matter of a parenthesis or a hiccup, if you will, whatever you want, because the Jews wouldn't allow God to do what he said he was going to do.
The prophecies identified he would not fail in his work, and Jesus said that he had completed the work that he was sent to do. And therefore, the church in prophecy, that the church is his body. The church is, and Jesus in Ezekiel 34, 23 and 24, is Jehovah's shepherd. And we find in John 10 and verse 16 that there would be one flock, one shepherd. And so it's a matter of what the Lord had determined to fulfill. He did fulfill it. The church is not something that was a replacement until the people were receptive to the message. It's what Jesus came to do, to build the church. That which was a shadow that had no substance under the law now has a reality. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And then we find within the writing of the Corinthian letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 of what the Lord intends to do when he does return. 1 Corinthians 15, we find that in verse 23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and power. And that's what he's going to do. The church is going to be delivered up, the kingdom, and it's going to be delivered up to the Father. And that's what we have to look forward to. So in dealing with the church, we ought to have a very sober attitude toward that which we do, not only universally, of which the church, that's what Jesus built, but also that of the local responsibilities that we have in serving God in spirit and truth, in building up the body of Christ, and the edification that we can give to one another, in the exhortation we can give to one another, to understand that we're all participants in that of which we come together to fulfill. And therefore we have the church in prophecy.